morning to all of you. And Kyle, thank you for your service. It is always a joy to be here at North Shore. Your faith, your hope, your love is known throughout this community. And this is always like a kind of coming home for me. I love your pastors, Pastor Seth, Pastor Jerry, and know so many of you. God bless all of you and the work here at North Shore. Well, I want to jump right in this morning, and I want to ask you a series of questions, raise of hands. How many of you would say today, thinking back over the last year and a half or so, how many of you got at least one problem or know where you could find one? Could you put up your hands? I got the right group? How many of you, raise of hands, don't have any problems, but the guy at the end of your row looks like they've got a whopper of a problem? Anyone? Anybody sitting next to your problem? Watch those elbows there. Be careful. I want to put up on the screen if a brick represents problems. And a lot of people the last year and a half have had lots of problems. What would happen if you put one problem, one brick, into a $1,000 front load dryer? What would happen? Let's take a look.
All right, it's about to rain, but I'm not going to let that spoil the party.
Here we go, $1,000 front load dryer, one brick. Not two, not three, not four, just one brick. What happens? This video is not sped up. This is how long it takes for one brick to have a little slight impact on a brand new dryer. Actually, I wanted to do this live. I thought there'd be more impact. I thought I'd provide the brick. Pastor Seth would provide his $1,000 dryer. You can see I upheld my end of the bargain. I've got the brick, but we've had to do the rest on video. Someone in the first service wanted to know what brand this was so you could stay away from it. One brick, $1,000 dryer. This is going to be 2 minutes and 7 seconds till self-destruction. Keep watching. Be careful, kids. Don't pick up any ideas for your afternoon today. That's one brick. And you think through your life, how many bricks have you had in the past few months? Could it be the brick of discouragement, the brick of despair, the brick of doubt, the brick of fear, of loneliness, of lack of purpose, the brick of loneliness? One brick can at least end up causing our life to be shaken. And I think some of you can relate to that. Over the past few months, I've been meeting with leaders. It's what I do. Sometimes it's with a senator, a representative, a mayor, a council person. Sometimes it's police chief or coroner. Sometimes it's a business leader. Sometimes a faith leader. And if you look at the screen, this is what I've been asking leaders over the last couple months, to think through what their challenge level is. And I ask that of you today. What's your challenge level? What are the key problems that are in your life right now? Is it health? Is it family? Is it with a child? Is it relational thing, vocational thing? Is it a challenge down deep in your soul? What's your level of challenge today? And then I've asked leaders, what's your level of support, your support level? And there I'm thinking vertically in your connection with God and the kingdom of God, and horizontally as well in your family, with your friends, with other resources that you have in your life. What's your challenge level? What's your support level? And how big a gap is there between the two? Is it small or is it wide? Because if things get too wide, things can get toxic and some self-destructiveness can come to our lives. What's your levels today? And as we think about this, I want to do a case study like I've been doing with leaders over the last 2 months from the book of Daniel. If you've got a Bible, could you turn there? We'll end up in chapter 6. But in chapter 1, let's just remember what Daniel's challenge level was. It was sky high and it was off the charts. Most scholars think that Daniel was probably 13 to 15 years of age when he was human trafficked from Jerusalem to Babylon. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar conquered that land and hauled off many people to Babylon. Daniel was one of them. Daniel faced, as a young teenager, a new home, a new assignment, a new language, a new people, new challenges. Daniel, according to many scholars in chapter 1, was castrated and made a eunuch. That was not on his bucket list. Daniel ended up squeezed, or they tried to squeeze Daniel into a mold. He was put into a 3-year educational system that was pure propaganda, and they tried to turn him into a Jewish person outwardly, but a Babylonian inwardly. High, high, high challenge level. But if you remember, Daniel had quite a support level too. Daniel had this intimate connection with the living God that was rich and grew in its depth. Daniel, according to chapter 1 and verse 8, he resolved, he determined, he chose not to defile himself. His convictions were, I'm going to honor God above all else. And he was just a teenager. And he had some good friendships, didn't he? He was in a killer small group. Daniel had high, high challenge levels, but he had high, high support levels. And as the years went by, he went from that student role to an internship to growing as a counselor, advisor, and then to higher levels of government, and then to the very highest echelon levels. By the time we get to chapter 6, Daniel had already influenced one empire. It was Babylon. But on October of 539 BC, check this out in your encyclopedia, on the 12th day of the month, the Medes and the Persians conquered the empire of Babylon, and a new sheriff ended up in town. And in chapter 6 that we're going to look at today, Daniel, in his 80s, gets invited into leadership in an entirely different empire. Notice, if you're a veteran of life, there's no sliding for home. There's not just living for heaven. As long as you have breath, you can serve the Lord. And Daniel was eager to do that in his 80s. He simply, as one senior told me, I want to go out with my boots on. And he did it well, and we can too. So I want to look today at chapter 6, if you turn there in the Word of God, maybe pull out your note sheet, and I want to look at this topic. The topic is, take this job and love it. Take this job and love it. I'd like to look at the path to influence from 9 to 5. Influence in the marketplace. This is a very, very important topic. Because you might not know it, but 130,000 hours or so you will spend, at least as the average person, working in the marketplace. That's 3 times more than you'll spend time at home, at least waking hours, with family. And 30 times more time than you'll be with people in a local church setting. The challenge is to put our faith to work in the marketplace. Because if Jesus isn't Lord there, he probably isn't Lord in other areas as well. Daniel was one who wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a priest. Daniel was one who was a government official and at work in the marketplace. And every week, it seems, I'm telling elected officials or business leaders that 90% of the people God used in this book were not pastors or priests. The people God most uses are people who serve in government, people who serve in business, soldiers, Kyle, soldiers, farmers, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas. Is that you? That's the kind of people that God chooses to use. I read a study as well this week that the greatest determiner of how long you're going to live is how much joy that you have in your job. And now that you know that, how many of you feel like you're going to die right now? We better pay attention to this because maybe God needs to give us some new perspective and open our eyes as to the role that we can play in the marketplace. Ready to go? Ready? All right, here we go. Let's look at chapter 6, and let me read verses 1 to 3. 1 to 3. It pleased Darius, that is the king, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. 1 to 3. You find there the org chart of this new kingdom. On top was the king. Then there were three administrators, 120 satraps, and then it broke down to all the rest. And you see here that the king was about to elevate Daniel so that he would be prime minister or vice president. He would be over the other two administrators. You find here that the king was thinking of doing that because it says there in verse 3 that he had exceptional qualities, that he distinguished himself. Here's the first thing that leads to influence in a work world, and that is competence. Competence. Influence comes by being good at what you do. You don't have to be the best, but you have to do well in what you can do. Competence creates respect and a platform from which to speak. And Daniel had started at the lowest levels, and even as a student, he excelled and he was top of the class. Did the same thing as an advisor and a speaker of people's dreams. He kept getting promoted because he served the king. He was prompt, industrious, had a good attitude, worked with the team, didn't whine. He was one who was part of the work that was being done. Someone said, when it comes to being a carpenter, what's the first requirement of a carpenter? It's to make good tables and good chairs. Know any carpenters in the scriptures? What kind of tables and chairs do you think Jesus made? I got to guess that he did that with excellence and great competence. A friend of mine said these words. He says, people who command the greatest respect in the workplace are the ones who do the best work. If you're a deadbeat at work, if you show up late and leave early, if you pass and shirk responsibility to others, if you stir things up with coworkers, abuse customers, write off the boss or talk about him, if you change jobs too frequently, no one will listen to you. First requirement is competence. And let me ask you there, scale of 1 to 10, how do you rate yourself? How do you rate yourself? If you work hard, if you keep your hand to the plow, if you kind of honor the boss and you work on a team, if you have a good attitude, give yourself a high mark. If you're a student and you're always, always saying, is this going to be on the test? Or if you're an employee and you keep saying, that's not in my job description, give yourself a lower mark. Got your number? And if you don't feel like doing it, if you just don't feel like doing it, give yourself a 1. Give yourself a 1. First path to influence is competence. Second one, though, notice, is character. Competence might get you in the door, but it's character that will keep you there. You find this in chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of governmental affairs, and they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Here you find that Daniel's ready to be promoted to prime minister or vice president. And you would think that people would have celebrated that, but not at all. It was an election year, and the spears were sharpened. People at high levels of government hired secret investigators to try to find some dirt on Daniel and slander his name. Even the press was involved, and they too found Daniel not to be politically correct enough. Daniel had people that behind the scenes were ganging up on him, and they were looking over decades at his professional and private life. As they looked, they could find nothing. No bribes, no corruption. They could find no scandals, no sexual harassment, no flirting with those that he shouldn't. He wasn't giving favors to the good old boy system. He wasn't misusing power. Daniel wasn't a womanizer. Daniel had no insider training. They couldn't find anything. It's because Daniel was a person of character. Sometimes today you hear people speak and it's almost like character doesn't count. I can guarantee you, character counts. And if you young people here want to know that, ask someone who's in a position of leadership, does character count in your organization? Ask your teacher, does character count? Ask your dad or your grandma, does character count? Ask a pastor or elder at this church, does character count? Look in the Word of God. I can tell you, character absolutely counts in this world. It does. Daniel was high in character when it came to integrity issues, and he didn't push past boundaries that he shouldn't. But Daniel was also a person of character when it came to his tongue. You read this book and it stands out, and we as people need to learn that lesson well. Be careful in these days in fighting the dragon, you do not become the dragon. Be careful on social media or in smaller circles that you don't just please the crowd that's right around you and you turn off people inappropriately that you want to reach out to. We need to take great care with our tongue. We need to be a people of grace and a people of truth. If you have truth without grace, it's just plain old mean sometimes. And if you have grace without truth, it's often absolutely meaningless because it's not built on the foundation of the Word of God. It's both grace and truth. Over the last 2 months, I've done numerous sessions with elected leaders and other leaders, military leaders, on what the most dangerous weapon is in all the world. Had a whole group of military people. People who many were going to be promoted to general and admiral in the next year. I had a little envelope for them, and I had brought with me what I called the most dangerous weapon in the whole world. And I handed each one of them that most dangerous weapon. And I said, I need to tell you, it is not nuclear weapons. It's not chemical weapons. It's not biological weapons. Be careful when you open that envelope, but this is the most dangerous, by far, weapon in the entire world. And they went to open it up, and they pulled out a tongue. They pulled out a tongue. It's a tongue that separated and caused more nations to go to war. It's a tongue that's broken up more families and marriages. It's a tongue who separates close friends. It's the tongue that, if we're not careful, can split a church or a small group or a relationship with a neighbor. It's the tongue that can do damage. There can be life in the tongue, but there can be what? Death in the tongue as well. Daniel was one who mastered the area of character and integrity issues, but he also was one. If you watch how he spoke appropriately before those that he worked with and even those in higher office. When it came to the king, kings in that day were a mess. And when they said heads were going to roll, heads often rolled. And even sometimes when Daniel maybe found it hard to respect the person, he found it, he was able to respect the office. And watch, if you read through the book, how Daniel spoke with his mouth. He was a person not only of competence, but he was a person of character. Are you committed to that too? Does character count in your book? It should. Here's the third thing that leads to influence. It's character, it's competence, but it's also communion. If you look at verse 10, Daniel 6 and verse 10, notice three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. He'd done this basically all his life. This is through 8+ decades now. Daniel was one who had a growing and closer relationship with the Lord. And it made all the difference in the world, his communion with Almighty God. Daniel, over the years, he grew in character and it deepened. His ideas seemed to be fresher than many people who sat at the table around him. He was one who had great sense of security in his life. He had ideas. His spirit was softer. His courage was greater. His convictions were concrete. And his compassion was genuine. Day after day, three times a day, he'd meet with God and he'd share his problems. He'd talk about, God, I need wisdom for this and I need help in this area. He let God readjust his attitude where it was needed. And he got his bearings set every single day because he communed with God. I saw a sign once. It read like this. If you're really having a busy day, skip your devotions. Sign Satan. Sometimes that's the temptation. But Daniel said, no, it's too important. It's a relationship that counts for me, and may it count for us as well. Amen?
Amen.
One more here. There's competence, and there's character, and there's communion, but there's also courage. Courage. In 11 and 12, his enemies knew that they couldn't get him on regular integrity issues. And in verse 5, if they were going to get him, they get him over his faith in some way. And so they dreamed up a new law. And they went to the king and said, King, we've got an idea for you. Maybe you'd be interested in this. How about for the next 30 days, no one can pray to any god except to you, O king? And the king, it appealed to his ego big time. He's thinking, why didn't I ever think of that? He's thinking, this is a great idea. And they just flattered him as much as they could. And they said, King, let's sign this into law. It requires your signature. And the king was absolutely delighted. As soon as they signed it, they sat outside of Daniel's home, probably with binoculars. And they're just waiting for Daniel to make a move. Now, he had three choices. He knew about this law. Number one, he could just stop praying for 30 days. But there was a downside to that. What would be the problem of stop praying for 30 days?
No communion.
The joy of that relationship. That was his treasure. That's his God, his Lord. It was the most important thing to him. Two, he could have closed the blinds. What's the problem with that? He could have lost his testimony. They knew what he stood for. They knew what he did every day. Or number three, he could just keep praying three times a day. What's the downside of that? The lion's den. Daniel thought about it, but it was an easy decision. He kept on praying. And as soon as they saw he was praising, they broke through the door. They made him throw down his prayer book. They cuffed him. And they took him before the king. And the king wasn't outraged. The king was just disappointed because he loved Daniel. It's almost like the king started playing his lawyer and looking for a loophole. But there wasn't a loophole. And if you look at chapter 6, and if you look at verse 17, finally at the end of the day, notice a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. A stone was rolled into place. That imagery remind you of anything else in the New Testament? Absolutely, the resurrection. But here's Daniel. He's thrown into the lion's den, and these were real man-eaters. You see later in the chapter, they devoured Daniel's enemies a few hours later. But Daniel had a choice here, whether he was going to walk in courage or whether he was going to walk in fear. Take a look at the screen. Take a look at the screen at a picture. Very famous one that's been before us in history. Take a look at Daniel and take a look at his posture there. What do you notice? Who's Daniel looking at? Who is he not looking at? Daniel chose, he made a decision to look at the lion tamer and keep his eyes there and not on the lions. Any of you have any lions in your life? Sometimes lions aren't just animals, are they? They can be circumstances. They can be people. We can find ourselves in situations we're falsely accused, where someone kind of wants to eat us up, where we've been laughed at, or someone's causing us to suffer for doing right. Someone insults us or betrays us or ignores us, gives us the cold shoulder. All of us eventually find ourselves in these kind of situations. And Daniel kept his eyes upon the Lord. Sure, he might have been shaking upon the rock, but the rock didn't shake under him. And God saw him through the night. His courage was there because his eyes were in the right place. If this represents my problems, very easy to live like this. All I can think about is my problems. All I can see is my problems. It's all I talk about is my problems. Maybe the better way is to put our eyes upon the Lord. And our problems might still be there, but they're put in their proper place. And we begin to realize, as Daniel did, the person that was in charge, the person in charge in chapter 6, it was not ultimately the king. And those administrators and satraps who thought they had pulled off a pretty good trick, they weren't the ones in charge. Who was in charge? God was in charge. And may we keep our eyes upon the one who truly is in control. Remember, a win for Daniel wasn't a good outcome. A win for Daniel was obedience to the will and character of God. The outcomes would be taken care of in the sovereignty of God. He was courageous. One of the things I often do with elected leaders and military leaders is I draw up on a whiteboard three lines. Line A is the longest line. Line B is kind of a middle-sized line. Line C is kind of a short line. A is the longest, B is second, C is third. And psychologists have done this study over decades and decades where they bring groups of 10 together. They've done this with thousands and thousands of people. Sometimes it's with elementary school kids, sometimes high school, sometimes college, sometimes it's senior adults, but it always turns out the same way. They bring them together, show them the lines, and ask them which line's the longest. But before they do that, they get 9 in the group aside, and they say, when we show you those lines, and we ask you which line is the longest, we want you to say B. Now, I know A's the longest, but we want you to say B. Got it? They say, got it. And they get those 9 together with the guinea pig, and the camera's rolling to see what the guinea pig will do. Finally, that slide comes up, and they ask the crowd of 10, how many of you, let's just see, how many of you think B's the longest? 9 hands shoot confidently up in the air. Confidently up in the air. The guinea pig, 90% of the time, the guinea pig does a double take at the lines. They look this way and this way, sees all those hands high up in the air, 90% of the time, the guinea pig does this. Even though they know A is the longest, they say B is the longest. It's a study that shows the power of peer pressure. And that's the pressure that each one of us are in every single day. It is so easy just to be carried along with the herd. All of us are susceptible to that. We are. Interesting. A few years back, psychologists came up with a twist on this. And what they did was they started getting 9 aside ahead of time, and they'd say to 8 of you, say B's the longest, but we want one of you to follow that with this. No, I don't think it's B. I think A's the longest. And then they bring those 9 together with the guinea pig. You tracking with me here? 75% of the time, when 8 of them are saying, I think it's B, and one person says, wait a minute, I think A's the longest, not B. 75% of the time, the guinea pig sides with the one person, with the minority, goes against the herd because one person is willing to stand up for what's true right in front of their eyes. When I tell legislators this story, when I tell leaders, when I tell college kids or military leaders this, to me, it is so encouraging of what's possible. If people in the right way with their tongue, in the right tone, right timing, speak up with truth and grace, sometimes when they speak up against the herd, sometimes 75% of the people will go along and say, wait a minute, that person has something good to say. Wait a minute, maybe we should consider what's being put forth. Maybe I kind of more agree with that than what the herd's saying. It is the power, not only of pressure, but the power of what influence can be. If one person stands up for what's right in their generation. Daniel was a man, a young man in hot water. And when you are put in hot water, you can end up being like an egg. You just get hardened, and people can get hardened. You can end up like a carrot, and you just get soft and compromised. Or you can kind of end up like coffee beans in hot water. Coffee beans kind of permeate their entire environment. In fact, transform it. That's our calling, to be in the world, but not to be of the world. It's character, it's competence, it's communion, and it's courage. Well, let's look at the end here and wrap up with, did Daniel have any influence here? And you find in chapter 6, notice in verse 19, the king came the next morning and said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. Look at how he always spoke well and appropriately before the king. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you. Your what? Your majesty, mine says. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. Punish then the evildoers. Then notice in verse 25, the king wrote to all the nations and people of every language in all the earth, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, it says. For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Here, the entire nation is supposed to be praying to the king. The talk of the town is supposed to be Darius. But who's everybody talking about? They're talking about the God of Daniel. They're saying, who is this Daniel guy? And who is it that Daniel knows? Why is he so different? I'm curious. I want to know. And the king here, the king at the very least, is most impressed with the God of Daniel and makes his declaration. The people have been stirred to think about the living God because of the influence of one person. And notice, Daniel was promoted. Daniel, in his 80s, had this incredible ministry in his generation. He wasn't sliding for home. Daniel influenced Cyrus, the king. And if you know, after 70 years of captivity, the king made a decision, a foreign king made a decision to let the Hebrew people go back to their homeland. In fact, gave money to help reestablish the temple and the walls. An incredible work of God in history because God had a plan for Israel. And you might wonder as well, does this have anything to do with Jesus? Does this story have anything to do with Jesus? Christmas story is just weeks away, right? And we begin remembering that story in a greater way. Remember, as the story's told, it ends up including wise men, magi that come from the east. Did you know that in Daniel's career, for many, many, many years, he was the one in authority over the magi? Daniel was the one who poured into them. You read later in the book of Daniel, he was a student of the word of God, a student of prophecy, and he was a student of the words of the prophets. Daniel would have passed on stories to those magi. He would have said, as the years move forward, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget what's going to happen. There is, at a strategic time, going to be a star that appears in the sky. There is going to be a young one, a baby, who comes along. There is going to be a Messiah that appears at the perfect timing. Daniel would have passed those truths on to the Magi. I wonder, this is just wondering, how did the Magi know to bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? How did they know that? Gold for a king. Frankincense was incense to help with worship. And myrrh was embalming fluid. Who brings embalming fluid to give as a gift to a baby, a young person? Whom? Why? I think Daniel might have known or got a glimpse of that fuller story, how that child Messiah to come was going to suffer and give himself for many. Daniel influenced, he influenced, he influenced right down to the story, and he gives influence today to each one of us. Amen? Amen? Let's learn from him. Let's try to apply the things that we can see in this case study. Let's become a person of influence in our marketplace assignments, in our volunteer work, in our assignments at home, in our jobs, in our college campuses. I close with this. Gordon MacDonald's an author and pastored many years. And at one point in time, we invited him to come and speak to a church staff. And Gordon told the story about when he served in New York City as pastor. And it's a different place there. And he would take the bus and drive up over Roosevelt Island every day into Manhattan. And over time, he got to know bus drivers. In fact, lots of bus drivers. And Gordon reaches out to all kinds of people. And so Gordon, once a month on a Saturday, would invite as many bus drivers as wanted to come into his home, in his living room, and he'd make breakfast for them, and they'd talk about Jesus. Well, one Saturday morning, one of the bus drivers said in front of the crowd, "Gordon, you've got a really interesting job. You meet with all kinds of important people. There's always something exciting going on in your life. All we do is drive these dumb New York City buses. What a life! What do we have to do?" Gordon thought about that for a few moments. And then he said, hey, everybody, I've got an idea for you. He says, how about if you do this? How about if Monday morning, before you start your routes, you close the door of the bus, you stand up, and verbally, out loud, you say, in Jesus' name, over the next 8 hours, I declare this New York City bus a sanctuary, at least through me. Whatever happens in this bus, may it reflect the kingdom of God and the character of God. May it be a light to those come on the bus. Amen. Gordon said those New York City bus drivers looked at him like he was out of his mind. They're thinking New York City buses, lights for the kingdom of God. What are you talking about? But someone in the back said, Gordon, I could do that. And then somebody else said, I could do that. Before long, everyone was kind of, well, I guess I could try to do that. A couple months later, one of those bus drivers said, Gordon, can I get an appointment with you? I got to talk to you. When they got together, the man said, Gordon, you've changed my life. Gordon's like, I've changed your life. How'd I do that? He said, you know that sanctuary stuff? You know that breakfast, the sanctuary stuff? I've been doing that. Every single Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, before my route starts, I close the doors. And I say, for the next 8 hours, in Jesus' name, this bus is going to glorify God and be used for the kingdom of God. Amen. And he says, you know, it's changed the way I look at my day. It's changed my attitude. It's the way I approach things. It's opened my eyes. The way I talk to people's different. The way I relate's different. He said, like this past week, some guy was out of control and just wanted to be dropped off between stops, and it was impossible to do it. He cussed me out something fierce. All I could do was just take it. And when he stepped out at the next stop, I just said, sir, have a good day. He said, the woman that sat behind me tapped me on the shoulder and said, Charlie, how could you let him do that? How could you let him say those things? He said, I kind of mumbled that a few years ago I would have punched him in the nose. But I can't do that when I'm driving a sanctuary now. I can't do that, can I? Gordon McDonald says, I've told that story many places. He says, I know surgeons no longer operate in operating rooms. They operate in sanctuaries. I know pilots, they no longer fly 747s. They gave that up. They fly sanctuaries. I've told the story to teachers. They no longer teach in classrooms anymore. They teach in sanctuaries. I don't know if you work behind a drill press or you work in a cubicle or you're out on a construction site or you're driving a tank. I don't care if you work in the chamber of the capital of the country or Louisiana, wherever you are, it can turn into a sanctuary. And when it does, it can lead to great influence for the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, thank you for each one here. I know there's not a person that's here by accident. Thank you that you know their name. You know every hair on their head. You know the needs of their life. Lord, you've appointed them not to live 40 years ago or not to live 100 years from now. You've appointed them to live right now in this time. And I pray that you give each one in this room a vision to work in what might be called a sanctuary, glorifying God in whatever they do. Sharpen us, Lord, that even the marketplace places that you put us in can be mission fields, can be places where the love of God gets demonstrated and shown. And when our light shines before men in such good ways, many people end up glorifying the Father who's in heaven. Lord, thank you that every single person here is on assignment. Yes, they might be soldiers or business people or students, but first and foremost, they're your ambassadors. And I pray that you use them as they grow in competence and character and communion and courage. I pray today in the strong, wonderful, powerful name of the one that we call Jesus. And all God's people said,